If you take your Bible and open it to the book of Acts, which comes right before Matthew. Book of Acts comes right after Matthew. Just seeing if you're paying attention, that's all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, I know them. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, there's a very revealing passage, and of course, this second chapter of the book of Acts is a record that has to do with the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost occurred 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days in his resurrected body, making himself known to those people who were around at that time. And after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven. 10 days after his ascension into heaven, God's gift of Holy Spirit was poured out. That gift of Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for a person to have eternal life, and that gift of Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for a person to speak in tongues, interpret that which they spoke in a tongue, bring forth a word of prophecy, and so forth. That gift of Holy Spirit is what allows us to have an intimate, close relationship with God. And so on the day of Pentecost, the 12 apostles were the first to receive that gift of Holy Spirit, which incidentally is also the birth of the Christian church. People talk about Christians in reference to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they were not Christians. To be a Christian, you have to have Christ in you. To have Christ in you, you must have God's gift of Spirit, Holy Spirit, which was not poured out until after Jesus Christ was glorified in his ascension into heaven. And of course, the only person during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that was a Christian that had Christ in them would have been Mary when she was pregnant. She had Christ in her then, but that's it. And so, of course, those individuals did become Christians, and the word Christian itself was a derogatory term, not unlike some of the other terms that are used to deface other people, terms like Jew and whatnot. And of course, that one is no longer derogatory. It's used universally. But Christian originally was used to defame the early saints, the early believers. They would say, there's those guys that say they have Christ in them, those Christians. And it became known as Christian. And so here on the day of Pentecost, after the 12 apostles evidenced the gift of Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, they were challenged. Some person said, hey, they're drunk. And so Peter stood up and gave this great sermon, which is in this second chapter. And at the end of this great sermon, it says in verse 37, when they, the naysayers, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And of course, there you'll notice in your Bible, if you have a King James Version in front of you, as I do, that Holy and Ghost are capitals. They begin in uppercase letters, capital H, capital G. Ghost we no longer use. That was a Middle English term. Today when you think of a ghost, it's things that go bump in the night, you know, paranormal, people wearing night vision goggles and scaring themselves in vacant houses. The word spirit is the word in the Greek. It's the Greek word pneuma, or if you'd like to say it simply, pneuma, from which you get the English word pneumatic, as in pneumatic tires, tires with air in them, because you can't see air, essentially, unless there's something in it. And so that's where the word pneumatic comes from. So it would simply read Holy Spirit, and it wouldn't be, there wouldn't be uppercase letters, because in the Greek, there are no uppercase letters. And this whole passage was translated from Greek. When you have a Greek Bible, it is all either lowercase or all uppercase. There's no distinction like in English. You distinguish a proper noun by capitalizing the first letter, like the word Dwayne. It's a man's name, capital D for Dwayne, right? Absolutely. And so this was the King James translator's interpretation, and is not, has no divine authority, neither does the word thee. The word thee is added. That's a definite article. So it just simply read, receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's not as though God came on the day of Pentecost. God's been here since the beginning. So what they were trying to say is that you got God on the day of Pentecost, and that's not at all what they got. They got God's gift of Spirit. God is holy, God is Spirit. God can only give that which He is, which is Holy Spirit, His gift. For the promise, verse 39, is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When you have that gift of Holy Spirit, that's your entitlement to eternity. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, in the passage here, in that 38th verse, Peter said, repent and be baptized. He didn't say anything about water. People automatically associate water with that. It was baptized, which means, the word baptized in the Greek, baptizomo, means to be immersed in. Could be anything. Could be mayonnaise. Could be water, but it's not. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized with Him in His baptism. You are buried with Him in His burial. You are raised with Him in His resurrection. In other words, you are identified with Him, and everything that He accomplished, you're identified with. You are baptized in His name. Everything that His name stands for. And He also said, repent. And that's where most people have a problem. And that is the title of today's teaching. Repent now. That's the title. Repent now. And of course, religion has made the word repent to seem like a dirty word. That if you repent, you know, we've all seen the televangelists, repent, sinners! You're nothing but worms in the hand of an angry God. Repent or die. Burn in the fire of hell. Right? That is not what it means. You scared you, huh? That's not what it means to repent. It doesn't mean that at all. To repent means to let your heart be changed, reformed, to change your mind for the better, to heartily amend with abhorrence your past sins. In other words, you change your thinking, you change your lifestyle, you change the direction in which you're going. You know, people can repent from doing something that's proper. A person could, you know, if you tell somebody, well, I'm going to meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time, and then you call them up later and you say, I'm not going to meet you at such and such a place and such a time. I don't even like you. You have repented. You've changed your mind. I'm not going to meet you anymore because I don't like you. That's right. I don't meet people I don't like. That means to repent simply means to change your mind. If you were walking toward that door and you were to repent, it would mean you would turn around 180 and come back in the other direction. That's what Peter was talking about. Repent. Almost every Bible version has the word repent. Some have let your heart be changed, reformed, with the exception of the Douay. The Douay was translated from Latin and is generally used by a particular denomination, and it has the definition of the word repent translated into the two English words, do penance. Now that's a whole different thing, to do penance. And that is not what the word repent in the Greek means. It does not mean to do penance. It means to change your mind. In fact, it's a compound word, and it's made up of a word that is used for the mind in Greek. Has to do with changing your mind. That's exactly what the word doesn't mean, to do penance. To do penance means, especially in some religions, it means you got to do something. You got to dip, kneel, bow something. You got to give up something. You got to do something. You have to do something. That is not at all what Peter was talking about. To repent simply means change your mind, change your heart. You're going in the wrong way. And feel bad about whatever way you were going in that's contrary to the Word of God. Bad enough that you'll change. Now, I was not born with the Bible in my left hand or my right hand either. I am a changed man from the time I first heard the Word of God. Am I not? My wife will attest to that, as she knew me before, bless her heart, before I became a certified Christian. That's right, a Bible-thumping Christian. Before that, I'm a different guy. I don't eat the same stuff. I don't do the same things. I'm just a different man. And that is what you're supposed to be. It means to feel or show that you're sorry for something wrong that you were doing, that you did, and that you want to do what's right. That's what repentance is. It's to turn from sin and dedicate yourself to the amendment of your life. It's interesting because in the Latin, the word is actually comes from the word recipisco, which means, or recipisco, which means recipes, right? It means to recover yourself from your senses, to come to yourself, to recover your senses. Now, to recover your senses means that you weren't thinking too clearly before. And I can tell you that my thinking before I became a Christian was not nearly as clear as it is now. I am a very clear-thinking person because of this, because of what we just read. To recover one's sense. I mean, you see people in the world today that they act like they're out of their mind. Well, they are. Because if you're going the world's way and doing the things the world would have you to do, you get caught up in this. It's almost like a tidal wave. And the next thing you know, you're doing and thinking and getting yourself involved in chaotic things. So even in the Latin, it means to recover one's senses, to come to oneself. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Back a couple of books. Matthew chapter 3. So repent now. Now's a good time to repent. If you're a Christian and you haven't taken it seriously, well, now's a good time to take it seriously. Right now. Well, when you get saved, to get saved, it's a simple matter, really. It's to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the simplicity of it. Confessing him as Lord, you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to say it aloud. You could say it quietly within your heart, just to accept that he is Lord. But if he's Lord, that means that he calls the shots. And so there's got to be some repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That would be John. John, incidentally, is a cousin of Jesus Christ, 6 months Jesus' elder. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, the locusts were not what you think with the wings. It was a particular type of pod that would grow on trees, and pigs would eat it. So the thing with John is that nothing fancy in his life. We're talking a man who was back to the basics. He wasn't distracted by all the frivolities and creature comforts of the world. Even at his day, there were those things. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, clearly, John baptized them in water because it says in Jordan, and Jordan is a river, and rivers have what in them? See how easy that is? I mean, it's... The name of Jesus Christ, does it have water in it? No. Does Jordan have water in it? Yes. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and by the way, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day. Make no mistake of that. Those were the guys that dressed a certain way, talked a certain way, and judged everyone around them for the way they walked and talked and dressed. Pharisees and Sadducees. And he, John, said to them, generation of vipers, that's not a compliment. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or proper for what? Repentance. Now, what is fruit? Well, fruit is the result of something, right? If you have a tree and you tend to the tree, you nurture the tree, and you feed the tree and you water it and everything like that, it gets sunshine and it's an apple tree, it will have fruit. The result of all of that, that proves it's an apple tree, will be the apples. That's how you tell an apple tree from, say, that's how I do anyway, from, say, a walnut tree. What do I know? I see the walnuts on it. Remember that English walnut tree that we had at Bible college? Well, I couldn't tell you one tree from another unless it has fruit on it. We got this little lemon tree that I bought Sue last year. Lemony, his name is. And he's got lemons on him now. Actual, real lemons. They're green yet, but... So I know it's a lemon tree now. I'm sure it's a lemon tree. But when we first got it, it looked like sticks with leaves on it. Right? In a pot about that big. It's a dwarf. Now I know it's a lemon tree because I see the fruit. Well, how do you know a person's repented? You see the fruit. That's the only way you can know the result of it. People can talk about it all they want. You know, stepping in a church does not make you a Christian any more than rolling a wheelbarrow in the garage makes you a Harley Davidson. You know, I think I'll put this bicycle in the garage and it will become a new Mercedes. It doesn't work that way just because it's in a garage, right? Even if it's a Mercedes dealership. Bring forth fruits, proof, evidence of repentance. But when he saw many of the... And think not to say within yourself, verse 9, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. They thought simply because they were related to Abraham that that was a shoe-in for him. A lot of people are like that, you know. They think just because that they've been going to a church for a certain amount of time, or I've known people that because their father was a minister, they thought that they had a handle on preaching the word, or that they were automatically, you know, I know a certain person who, because he's a male, thinks that automatically you come from the factory if you're a man, male child, man child, that automatically you're an auto mechanic. And if you're not, well, something wrong. You couldn't possibly be male. Otherwise, you'd know how to wrench, right? How ridiculous. These are things you learn, are they not? Well, just because they were related to Abraham didn't mean squat to God. Nothing, doodly. Didn't mean anything. And now, also, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with what? Water. Unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, again, the word "the" shouldn't be there, lowercase h, and spirit. He shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat to the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He was talking about Jesus Christ, baptized with spirit. It says fire because fire in the scriptures represents cleansing. If you want to really clean something, no matter what it is, you burn it, right? And the fan in his hand and purging the floor, gathering the wheat into the garner, is how they would separate the chaff from the wheat. They would take the chaff and they would blow it away with a fan. I do this sometimes with dog food. When my dogs don't eat their food, and they had the kibble in there, they managed to get straw in there. And one good way to get rid of the straw without throwing the kibble out is you pour it one bowl into another and the wind removes the straw, right? And one time we did use a fan, in fact. Turned the fan on and just dumped it in there and the fan blew the chaff away. Also, that would burn, just like sawdust. You don't want to light up sawdust. You'll have an explosion because, you know, if it's in the air. It will burn. That's what he's talking about. It's a figurative expression that when you receive God's gift of Holy Spirit, you are cleansed. You are thoroughly cleansed. The chaff, which is that part of the wheat that you can't eat, that's gone. You are clean. In verse 8 there where we read, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, one of the versions of the Bible that I copied from here, to show you how this could have been translated, is it's this way. It's from the Bible in Basic English. Let your change of heart be seen in your works. Produce then fruit that is consistent with the repentance you profess. Just because a person says such and such and such and such does not mean anything Words are cheap. It's like the poem, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. We want to see it, right? That's what repentance is about. And if a person has truly changed their mind about the way they're living their life, the proof will be in the pudding. You know, you call it character in a person's life when they've lived for a while. If you want to know what a person is really like in life, you see how they behave on a regular basis. If you want to know how they're going to behave in the future, you can pretty much guarantee a good idea of that by looking at their past. The past is the best predictor of the future that there is. And a person's character is not something that is changed by one significant act. A person could have one super awesome act. That doesn't make them a super awesome person. A person could have one really bad act in their life. And that doesn't make them a bad person. How they are on a regular basis, how they live their life, in other words, dictates and tells you who they are, how a person lives normally. How they live when nobody's watching them is the real indicator. What you and I do when nobody's around to see, and by the way, God's always there to see, but, you know, people will do that. It's called eye service. You know, they go to dress up, go to church, aren't I special? Meanwhile, you know, they go home and beat their wives, kick the kids around, and do all that other stuff. You know, spiritual schizoid man. He goes to church singing, you know, psalms and songs and everything like that, then goes home and beats his kids and his wife. Spiritual schizoid. That doesn't prove anything, does it? It's how you live on a daily basis. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. John, by the way, was cast into prison, and because he confronted a certain individual for having a concubine, he was cast into prison and had his head removed. They cut his head off because the woman that he was cohorting with, her daughter asked for John the Baptist's head on a silver plate, and he gave it to her. Herodias, her name was. Nice gal. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came, verse 13, to dwell in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus preached that as well. Acts chapter 8. Jesus preached that as well as John before him. Acts 8, verse 18. When Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer, which was in Samaria, the apostles went down to Samaria, and Simon had the people in that city bewitched with his sorcery, and they preached the word, and all these people turned to the word, and even Simon himself. But when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, again, it should simply read, Holy Spirit was given, he offered him money. Well, that's how he made his living, by doing supernatural things. And so he thought, hey, I give you some money and I get this power too. Now I can do this. You know, it's like that person that comes on late night TV, wants you to call him up, get your horrible scope read to you, or, you know, he called me on the phone for $15, $25 a minute, and I'll tell you when your birthday was or something, right? And so he thought, hey, I predict, like I used to make money, I can't do that anymore, maybe I can do this. And he said, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Some things you can't buy. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Remember, To repent is to change your heart, to change your mind. The very depth of your mind is your heart, what really makes you you. That's your heart. I'm not talking about the muscle in your chest. So he said, your heart is not right. Repent. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of my heart, of thine heart, may be forgiven thee. So repentance is something that you do right here, and if it's right in here, then it will be produced in your life this way. Just like if that's a lemon tree, the fruit, the proof that it's a lemon tree will be evident in the lemons or the apples or whatever. Acts 17. I just picked a couple of these. Not every example in the Bible, just a couple. Acts 17, verse 24. This was Paul. He went to what's called Mars Hill, the court of Areopagus, where all the philosophers would meet and talk about everything, some new thing. People do that today, you know. All they want to do is talk about new things, right? And he said to them, and it's found here in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How about that? This is why churches can get robbed, broken into, and vandalized. This is why people can get murdered in church. It's happened. God's God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where does God dwell? In the individual, right? Sure. How? By way of his gift of Holy Spirit. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. The word worship is interesting in the Greek. It's the Greek word therapeuo. What word would you say comes from the word therapeuo in English? Therapy. God doesn't need physical therapy. All the dipping, kneeling, bowing, all the penance, all that stuff, God doesn't need that. God is spirit. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and he doesn't need therapy. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And the next verse is awesome. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know, go back far enough, we are all related. There were no races. That happened after a number of years, people moving to different places, taking their gene pool to different places. All nations, all ethnic groups, that's what the word nation is, all ethnos, from one blood. Adam. Oh, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or red or yellow or purple or green. All one blood. A lot of people wouldn't like that verse of scripture. But there it is. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. People look all over to find God, but he's right here, right now. In him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee of this later, verse 34, however some believed. And that's always the reaction. Whenever you preach the word and you get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some will mock, some will say, yeah, we'll talk about it later, and some will actually believe. But when you get to that resurrection, that's when you hit the nitty-gritty of it, because that requires change. And some people don't like their tree to be shaken, you know, and don't want to rattle their cage on them too much because they get upset. But you ain't missing nothing to change from a worldly lifestyle to a godly one. On the contrary, a godly lifestyle is so much better. Even if this weren't true, you'd have a better life. You would. It's that simple. Look at people in the world. All the money some of these celebrities have. Howard Hughes, my favorite example. Howard Hughes, one of the wealthiest, most successful men that ever lived. There are movies about him, The Aviator. He was responsible for TWA. He was responsible for one of the great movie studios. It's the one with the airplane going around the planet.
Universal?
One of them. He was very involved in all of this stuff. He was a multi-gazillionaire. He lived out his last days as a hermit. Wouldn't cut his fingernails, wouldn't cut his hair, let anybody cut his hair, shave him, for fear of bacterial infection, for fear of somebody cut his throat, get his money. He lived in fear, couldn't keep down a meal. And all that money he had meant nothing. You know how much money he left when he died? All of it. Every last single red cent. You don't take none of it with you. Howard Hughes. So you don't miss nothing. The world, the carrot in front of your nose, you have more money, more this, more that. The more stuff you got to deal with, the more headaches you got, believe me. I can tell you, there's more headaches that come with more stuff. Oh well, for in him we live and move, for as much then as we are the offspring, we ought not to think that. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. James chapter 1. Keep going towards the back of your Bible. Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James. James 1. A lot of people think if they hear a Bible teaching, they're automatically cool. That's, you're good. That's it. We're done. And sometimes it's true. You hear a hot Bible teaching, but you leave there and you're inspired. But that doesn't change anything. You got to act on it, right? Or it's done nothing. Here in James chapter 1 and verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You got to do it. It's a little word do, but it has a huge meaning. And it separates the sheep from the goats every time, the grain from the chaff, to do it. Not how much you know, it's how much of you, what you know do you do. Look, you can know the entire Bible if you don't do any of it, it's pointless. I believe it was Khrushchev who had the four Gospels memorized, that he could recite them backwards. What a great example of a Christian he wasn't. Not. He did great things for humanity. Not. Never. He was a tyrant. He, you know, headed up the Soviet Union, one of the most horrible, oppressive regimes of all time. Many, 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 many people died under his watch. So what if he knew it? He didn't do it. Look in Titus. Keep going. I'll go to the left now. Go back a few books. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Ephesians 2. So it's not just to say you know God. This is why people have trouble with Christianity, because they see so many Christians as hypocrites. You know why? Because they are. That's why. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is an actor. They say one thing, but they do another. Now, I'm not an easy guy to take most of the time, because what you see is what you get. And if I got something to say, I'll say it. I don't beat around the bush. And some people have trouble with that. But wouldn't you rather have that than wonder, you know, all of a sudden find out that person that you thought was a certain way is not that way at all? That's what hypocrisy is. In the Greek theater, the actor was called the hypocrite. He wore a mask. It wasn't who he was. He was somebody else. And so, yeah, that's why people point fingers at Christianity, because most Christianity, there's a lot of religion in Christianity, and religion is not from God. Religion is man-made. Christianity is not a religion. It's the relationship of a father with his children. It's a family deal, not a religion. Religion is what men do. Why do you think there's so many religions? There's thousands of them, you know. And sects, S-E-C-T-S, dividing up the ones that exist. It's incredible because men do that. Because men want the glory. Because men want the accolades. Because men want all that stuff. And so everybody points fingers at God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. Well, you see. No, that's people that are hypocrites. Did I tell you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are his workmanship. The word workmanship is masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. You know, every great artist has a masterpiece, right? God in Christ in you, God's gift of Holy Spirit in you, that is God's masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Well, first you get saved, and then you have the wherewithal to do something good, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Revelation 3. Two more places. And then we're done. Revelation. Everybody thinks the book of Revelation is all future events. Everything future. That's not true. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation tell us that. In fact, Jesus Christ told John, who is the one who received the revelation to record the book of Revelation, he told him to write the things that were, the things that are, the things that will be. So there are things in the book of Revelation that took place before John's time, things that took place during John's time, in other words, past, his present, and things that are yet future. Well, the first three chapters in the book of Revelation, these seven churches in Asia are confronted for various things. And the example of the seven churches in Asia and the things they were confronted for are things that today's Christian church could very much learn from and very much apply to and apply in their correction of their behavior and things to aspire to. It concludes with this in the third chapter, and beginning in the 19th verse, at the latter part of that chapter. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You love your children, right? So you don't let them get away with murder, do you? Don't you, you love them, so you chastise them, right? When they need to be chastised. In other words, you correct them and you put them on the right path, right? If you don't, you're making a huge mistake, which will come around to bite you in your hindquarters later on in life. Believe me. So you love your child. People that don't do anything with the kid and let him do whatever, they don't really love him. That's not love. God loves us, and that's why we are rebuked and chastened at times. Be zealous. That means really eager to repent. And then this great verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening? Because that's very important. He's knocking at the door. He wants to come in and eat. Come in and sup means come and sit down and have a meal with you. Now, that's important in our culture. But in the lands and times of the Bible, it was a really, really big deal. If you sat down to have a meal with someone in the lands and times of the Bible, you would, in effect, take a covenant of salt with them. The covenant of salt was one of the two covenants of antiquity. There's the blood covenant, which we all know about blood brothers, and the covenant of salt. Salt meant that anything they said, they meant what they said, there was integrity. And a man who took a covenant of salt with another person, or a woman who took a covenant of salt with another person, which they did if they had a meal together, would be responsible to protect that person while in their home, to never ever betray that person, and to defend them at all costs. I knock at the door. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. What a tremendous, tremendous passage. One more place. Something I want you to remember, if you didn't know this, something that we all should remember, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You can think about this verse. And remember, repent means to change. Change your mind. In the sense of a person who gets saved, Christian, anybody who wants to live in a godly way, repentance means to change from your old ways onto God's ways. But repent means to change. So it can be used in a number of ways. And here in verse 19 of Numbers 23, it's about midway of the chapter, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should what? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God says something, he means it. If God promises something, he means it. Anything that God says, you can hold him to his word, because he is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he says it, he means it, and he will make it good. So we need to, if we haven't already, repent now.